So we'll turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Remember that in this chapter, Jesus is speaking to a particular group of people. He's speaking to his disciples. These are people who already know him and believe in him. He's speaking to people who know that he's the one and only Saviour. He's the Lord. He's the King. And these are people who have already surrendered to him. They've trusted themselves to him. They've become his subjects. They're members of his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus has brought these people into God's family. These are people who have God in heaven as their father. They're God's own children. Those are the people Jesus is speaking to in this chapter. Now, last week we were thinking about the first five verses of the chapter. This is what Jesus says to those people. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce on others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus teaches his disciples there a simple principle, that if we pass judgment on other people, if we criticize them for the faults we see in them, then God will judge us by the same standards that we applied to those other people. When I pass judgment on someone else's behavior, then I'm showing that I know that behavior is wrong. So then if I display the same behavior, I can't plead ignorance, can I? I judged the other person. I said that sort of behavior is simply wrong. So if then I do the same things, I've got no excuse. I can't expect God to overlook what I've done. I judged, I condemned the other person. Well then, God is going to judge me by the same standard. That should make me very cautious, very careful when I judge others, shouldn't it? So that's the key principle that Jesus teaches in verse 1. And then in verses 2 to 4, Jesus deals specifically with the question of the way we judge the other members of God's family, our fellow disciples. The word that Jesus uses three times in these verses, he talks about the way we judge our brothers, by which he means our fellow believers, whether they're male or female. And this is what Jesus says: why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? We judge a fellow believer, another Christian, and we notice a little speck in his eye. What Jesus means is we notice some little fault in our brother. Well, says Jesus, it may be that while you're noticing the speck in his eye, you're failing to notice a great big log in your own eye. You see what Jesus is saying? many of us have got this built-in tendency to look at our fellow Christians and to notice all their sins and failings, even the smallest ones, while we're completely unaware of much greater sins in ourselves. You know, we can be so good at picking up the sins of other believers while we're oblivious to great glaring faults in our own behaviour and character. And we may go further than just noticing the faults in our brothers. We may decide that we are the people best equipped to help them, to sort them out. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? As we said last week, the picture would be comic if it weren't so true to life. You've got someone who's got glaring, shocking, shameful faults in his own character, but who's going round trying to sort out all his brothers. How likely is it that a man with a log sticking out of his own eye will be able to see clearly, accurately, the speck in somebody else's? How likely is it that they'll let him get involved in with their little problem, while it's obvious that he's got a much bigger problem himself? Imagine a man who professes to be a Christian, but who regularly gets drunk in public. One day he comes to you and he says, you know, I've noticed that you're always chewing gum. I feel I have to warn you, it's a very ugly habit. It's quite unworthy of a Christian. It's addictive. It's a waste of money. And it stops you from speaking clearly. But I can give you some good advice about how to give up this sinful habit. How would you react? Would you laugh or cry? Probably both. I've deliberately given you an over-the-top example. When I think about myself and the things for which I find myself criticizing other Christians, well, maybe it's not that over-the-top. I can recognize so quickly when other Christians are being selfish or lazy or self-pitying or grumpy or insensitive or worldly. But how often I'm simply blind to those things in myself. So does that mean that when we do see obvious faults in our fellow believers, we should just pretend that they're not there? No, Jesus is going to go on in verse 5 to say that we should try to take the speck out of our brother's eye. That's the kind thing to do. But only when we've dealt with the log in our own eye first. Do you see? Verse 5, you hypocrite, says Jesus. We talked about that word last week. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you see, we do have a responsibility towards our brothers and sisters, the believers we have around us, the other members of the family. If we see that they've got a problem, if there's some fault that they're struggling with, then we should want to help them. But first, says Jesus, examine yourself. First, be ruthless about your own sins. you're not going to be able to help your brother overcome his sins if you yourself are living with unrecognized, unconfessed, unrepented sin in your own life. And if you do have to approach your brother to point out a speck in his eye, well, you've got to do it so carefully. You've got to be so generous, so loving, so gentle in your approach. That was the lesson we learned from verse 1, wasn't it? We want God to be very generous in his dealings with us. We want him to be very loving, very patient when he's dealing with our faults. So we've got to have the same attitude towards our fellow believers when we're dealing with them. It's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Or again, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. IDLE, not IDOL. Admonish those who are idle. That's the kind thing to do. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. So verse 1, the general principle. If you're going to judge others, then you need to be aware God will judge you by the same standards by which you judge those other people. Verses 2 to 5, how this works out within the family of believers, in the way you look at, the way you treat your fellow believers. So that's where we got to last week. But now let's move on. What comes next? What's the next thing Jesus has to say to his disciples? Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, many Christians have found those verses, really, that verse, really puzzling. Who are these dogs and pigs that Jesus is speaking about? Presumably human beings. But Jesus has just been warning his disciples about judging people harshly. Well, it sounds as if Jesus is judging some people very harshly. And he's encouraging his disciples to judge them harshly as well. And what are these holy things? What are these pearls that they're being told that they mustn't give to the dog people and the pig people? And what's all this got to do with the five verses that have just gone before? What's the link? Well, if you were to read different books about Matthew's gospel, you'd very likely get some different answers to those questions. And just to take the last question first, most of the books tend to assume that there's no link between verses 1 to 5 and then verse 6. They assume that Jesus has just jumped off one subject and moved to another. Well, I think they're wrong. I think Jesus is still dealing with exactly the same subject. He's still talking about whether his disciples, Christians, should judge other people and point out their faults and offer to sort them out. Jesus has just said that there are times when we must do that for our fellow believers, for our brothers. He's just said that if we see a brother with a speck in his eye, then yes, we should try to help him. Though we've got to deal with the log in our own eye first. The church is supposed to be a family of people who are encouraging one another to live holy lives. We're here to help one another to recognize and deal with the sins in our lives. For all of us, our character and our behavior need to change. And we're to help one another to do that. But now, in verse 6, Jesus is dealing with a follow-up question. What about people who aren't your brothers? What about people who aren't believers in the Lord Jesus? People who aren't children of God. People who don't belong in the kingdom of heaven. Should we be pointing out their faults? Should we be trying to change their character and their behavior? Is that our job? Imagine a Christian who starts working in an office. From day one, this Christian is noticing things about his fellow workers that he disapproves of. Because he can see that they're wrong by God's holy standards. You know, two of the team in that office go out every lunchtime and then return after lunch, obviously a bit worse for wear. They've had a few drinks and they show it. This guy's boss, who's married, makes no secret of the fact that he's having an affair. This Christian man could overhear their conversations on the phone. The girl at the next desk, well, let's just say that she wears clothes that reveal more than they hide. And the sales manager uses a stream of filthy language, not blasphemous language. He's not taking the Lord's name in vain, but the words he uses are just really coarse and ugly. And this Christian man decides that it's his job to reform the office, to clean it up. And the way he's going to do it is by approaching each of those people and rebuking them, pointing out that their behavior is wrong, and saying that he will help them to change. And you can imagine the sort of help he might offer to each of those people to help them change their behavior. Now, is that what Jesus wants from his disciples? Yes, in the fellowship of the church, we are supposed to be admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak. We are supposed to be pointing out to people the areas in which they're to change, and helping them to do it. But is that our responsibility when it comes to the wider society in which we live? Our workmates, our neighbours, the people we mix with day by day? That's the question Jesus is answering in verse 6. And what is his answer? It's an emphatic no. Jesus says, don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. That's a little parable, isn't it? I hope you understand the parable you've got there in verse 6. It's easy for us to miss the point of it. But I think all the people listening will have understood it very easily. Remember, they were all Jewish people who were listening. And they all accepted the idea that some animals were unclean. That's what it said in the law that God had given to Israel. I won't try to explain now in detail just why particular animals were classed as unclean. And there were criteria that were used to define unclean animals. The important thing was that all unclean animals showed in some conspicuous way that they'd been affected by the fall, by the curse. So birds that couldn't fly were unclean. And reptiles that slithered in the dust were unclean. And all carnivorous animals were unclean. Because that's not the way God created animals at the beginning. Now, if an animal was unclean, it didn't mean that Jewish people should have nothing to do with it. It didn't mean that the animal had no value. It didn't mean that Jewish people should hate it. If you remember back in the days of the great flood, Noah had to keep unclean animals as well as clean animals alive in the ark. They were all valuable. They were all to be protected. Jewish people could use unclean animals for their purposes. Camels were unclean animals, but John the Baptist wore a robe made of camel's hair. Donkeys were unclean animals, but Jesus rode one into Jerusalem. They weren't forbidden to have contact with unclean animals, but they all had to be treated with caution. In different ways, they were all dangerous. You never ate the meat from an unclean animal, because to do that would defile you. It would make you unclean. And you never, never let anything unclean come into contact with something that was holy, something that had been set aside for God. Handle with care. That was the rule that you used when you were dealing with unclean things. Now, of all the unclean animals that Jewish people had regular contact with, so we're not talking about wild animals here, the two animals, unclean animals, that Jewish people were most careful about were dogs and pigs. They didn't hate them. They didn't think they had no value. Jesus pointed out in one passage that people kept dogs as pets and that they let them eat the crumbs that fell from the table. But Jewish people were still very much aware that these animals were unclean. And that showed through even in their outward behavior. You know, dogs and pigs, they're both animals which are happy to be filthy. They'll roll in the mud. They'll roll in their own excrement quite happily. I can remember when we used to walk our dog Griff and then later Hunter. You know, and the dog would race off and he'd come back and you'd reel away from him. Because he would smell foul. Because he'd found some obnoxious stuff and been rolling in it. Both those animals, dogs and pigs, they'll eat anything. In one of his letters for later on in the New Testament, Peter points out that a dog will happily lick up its own vomit. A sow will eat its young, its own young. And both pigs and dogs, they can turn savage so quickly. Every now and again we read a tragic story, don't we, about a dog that's turned and attacked one of its owner's children, perhaps killed it. And the owner said, but he's always been so good with the children. They'd forgotten that by nature he was still a dog. Dogs are unpredictable. A dog that seems tame can suddenly turn vicious. And pigs are no different. Ask our John about recent experience. Do you understand the way that Jewish people viewed dogs and pigs? Now, Jewish people had to have dealings with people from other nations, Gentiles, people who didn't live by the laws that God had given to Israel, people who worshipped false gods, who worshipped idols, people who had all sorts of customs that Jewish people thought were horrible. Jewish people could still have friendly relationships with those Gentiles. There's a Roman centurion mentioned later in Matthew's Gospel who financed a synagogue for his Jewish friends. No problem. But Jewish people still had to remember that even the friendliest, even the most decent of their Gentile friends were unclean. And the words they used to remind themselves of that, they said, they're like dogs. They're like pigs. We can have them around, just as we have our pet dogs eating the crumbs beneath the table. We're happy to be in contact with Gentiles. But we must never forget that they don't worship the true, the real God. They don't feel that they're bound by his commands. And we always remember that they could turn against us at any point. Most important of all, we don't bring them into contact with holy things. They mustn't enter the most holy areas of the temple. They mustn't take part in a holy meal like the Passover meal. Holy things and unclean things mustn't be in contact with each other. Now, with all that background in mind, do you see the way that Jesus is using the word dogs and pigs here in verse 6? He's talking to his disciples. They are God's children. They are the members of the family. They're brothers and sisters to one another. But just as Jewish people must always treat Gentiles with caution, believers must always think of unbelievers, people outside the family, with the same caution. Jesus is saying, you must never forget what they are by nature. They're fallen. They're not holy people who love God and hate sin. You must remember what they are. Just as someone who keeps an Alsatian must never forget what it is. A creature with a capacity to be ferocious. Halfway to being a wolf. Just as someone who keeps a pig should never be surprised when it starts rolling in the mud. You must never forget what's in the heart of ordinary people who have never been born again. Do you see, that's what lies behind Jesus' words in verse 6. He's picturing the situation where one of his disciples sees someone committing some sin. Now, if it were a fellow believer he were looking at, then he might think, I need to help my fellow believer. He's my brother. I need to help him recognize his sin and overcome it. And I believe he can, because deep down, my brother's heart has been changed by the Lord Jesus. He does love God, and he wants to overcome his sins. so he can approach his brother with that confidence. But that's not the situation here. The person he's looking at now isn't a Christian. He's never come to the Lord Jesus. He's never trusted the Lord Jesus to be his Saviour. He's never entered the kingdom of Jesus. He may be a very nice fellow in some ways. He may be a very decent person in many ways. We were fond of Griff and then Hunter. But he's not a brother. He's not a child of God. Jesus says you've got to think of him the same way that Jewish people thought of the Gentiles around them. They called the Gentiles dogs or pigs, not as an insult, but as a reminder of what those people were by nature. And you've got to remember that about the person you're looking at. This unbeliever, however charming he may be, deep down he is still a rebel against God. He's still got an unclean, unholy heart. So should you go to him and try to change his behaviour? Is that your role, to go to him and say, look, this behaviour is wrong. It's inappropriate. It doesn't match holiness and purity. I'm here to help you change your behaviour. No, says Jesus, that'll be like giving holy food to a dog. There was food that was set apart as holy. And the one thing you would never do was feed it to a dog, an unclean animal. You see, when you're speaking words of warning and reproof and encouragement to a fellow believer, you're speaking holy words to them. Through you, God the Holy One is speaking to one of his own children. You can't talk to the unbeliever in the same way. It would be like feeding holy food to a dog. Or to change the picture, Jesus says, to try to challenge an unbeliever's behaviour and to try and make him live now a holy life, it'd be like throwing down pearls in front of a pig. The pig isn't capable of seeing how valuable and precious your pearls are. It's not capable of responding to them. It'll just trample on them. And the same is true if you take it upon yourself to point out the sins and failings of unbelievers, trying to change them. You may be saying the wisest things in the world, but this person's not capable of appreciating them. In the book of Job, we're told that the price of wisdom is above pearls. That's the passage that Jesus is referring to here. Wise words are so precious. They're pearls. But you can't expect the unbeliever to recognize that. Try to point out an unbeliever's faults or alter his behavior. What's likely to happen? Not only will you be feeding holy words to an unclean doggy heart, not only will you be feeding pearls of wisdom to a piggy mind that can't appreciate them, Jesus says you're just likely to provoke that unbeliever to anger. It's likely to be counterproductive, and you'll put yourself in danger. Jesus says they may just trample your pearls underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, tell those guys at work that gambling on the lottery is sinful waste. all you're likely to do is irritate them and push them into having a go at you. Tell your unconverted cousin that the way she dresses is provocative and immodest and that that's sinful. You're likely to be told that you're just self-righteous and frigid and boring. She may make a point when she next comes round to be even more immodestly dressed. So what are we supposed to do? I think the answer is this. Accept the fact that their behaviour is just what you would expect from someone whose heart has never been changed. People who belong to this world, people who have never met the Lord Jesus and seen his glory and beauty, how do you expect them to live? What they need is not a change of behavior, but a change of heart. The change which only Jesus can give. So instead of talking to them about their behaviour, take every opportunity to talk to them about God. About the God who made the world and who made them. The God to whom they owe everything. The God who is utterly holy and pure and glorious. The God who made us for a relationship with himself. Tell them, yes, that he has set holy standards. Tell them that he is going to judge every one of us. But instead of focusing on their outward behavior, which is just a symptom, focus on the sin that is the root of every other sin. The fact that they've left God out of their thinking. The fact that they failed to honour God and give him what's due to him. The greatest of all the commandments is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Tell them that breaking that commandment, that's the worst sin in the world. Tell them about the barrier that's there between them and God. Tell them that there's nothing they can do to remove that barrier. But then tell them about Jesus. Tell them that God has sent his own Son to save sinners. Tell them about him. Tell them about his beautiful, unselfish, loving, wise, holy character. Tell them about that lovely life he lived. If that doesn't convict them, then no moralizing on your part will. Tell them about the cross where he died, carrying the punishment that we deserved. Tell them that he's been raised from the dead and that he's alive. And that he has all power and authority in his hands. And tell them that he's willing and able to save every sinner and to change every heart. Tell them the gospel. I think many Christians have forgotten that that's the great message we need to bring to the people we're in contact with. There are so many Christian organizations that are campaigning to lift the moral tone of our society and to change the behavior of unbelievers. But that's not what our Great Commission is. If we want people's behavior to change, what we have to do is tell them the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ who changes hearts. Who transforms people from being pigs and dogs into being children. Children of God himself. Listen to Paul as he tells us what his message was. The message that he preached wherever he went. He said, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Be reconciled to God. It's not change your behavior. It's make your peace with God, whom you've wronged. Come to God through Jesus Christ, who has died for sinners. And you know, if they come to God through Jesus Christ, then you'll no longer be speaking to a person with a doggy heart or a piggy nature. You'll be talking to a person with a heart indwelt by the Lord Jesus, a person who's ready and eager to hear all about the ways that their life must change. Let me finish with an anecdote. It's taken from the life of John Wesley. He and one of his younger preachers were taking lunch at the home of a wealthy supporter. I told you before about Wesley and money, how he hated extravagance. One of the things he spoken out about was he was shocked by the fact that Christians would spend a fortune on jewellery, wealthy Christian women. Well, the daughter of the house, she was apparently a beautiful young woman, she was there at the table. And she'd listened to Wesley's preaching. She'd been impressed by it, but she wasn't a believer. Now, she was wearing a number of rings. And the zealous younger preacher who had come with Wesley was looking askance. He lifted her hand off the table and said to John Wesley, "What do you think of this, sir, for a Methodist's hand?" The girl blushed. She was obviously very embarrassed. And Wesley smiled and said, "The hand is very beautiful." Well, the young lady was there at the next service without her jewellery. And she found the Saviour as Wesley preached the gospel. And she became an earnest and godly Christian. I think John Wesley had understood the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And I think we need to understand them too.